God, we do want to turn our eyes towards you this morning. God, thank you for letting us be here in your presence together with your community. Lord, I pray that wherever we're coming from this week, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would refresh us, that you give us hope for tomorrow, strength for today. God, that we would leave confident knowing that you are with us always. Thank you, Lord. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. That wasn't strong enough for me. I'm sorry. Good morning, everybody. There we go. It's good to see you guys. Welcome, welcome. Well, we're going to be continuing our series today in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. We're going through minority faith. If you would, open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. What we're going to do is read through the whole chapter, and then we'll break it down and talk about what it means and how it applies to our lives. So turn your Bibles to Daniel. It's past Psalms. Keep going. Past Proverbs. If you see Isaiah, you're getting there. Then Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then you'll get to Daniel. And we're going to be in chapter 6 today. Daniel chapter 6. What I'll do is I'll read through the whole chapter right now. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors all have agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." As a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language and throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I know I just prayed, but let's pray one more time. God, we ask that you'd make our hearts soft this morning to your word. God, there's so much going on in this passage, and I pray that I would just do justice. That God, somehow your spirit would work through your word. Thank you, Lord. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, before we get into dissecting this chapter, I just want to review. Sometimes it's just helpful to stop. We're in chapter 6 of Daniel. We've gone through a lot with the story of Daniel. And sometimes it's just helpful to stop and review. What have we been learning? You know, we've called this series Minority Faith. We talked about what do you do if you're in a minority faith situation. Now, by minority faith, this is what we mean, just so we're on the same page. Minority faith means when you are in a situation, it could be your family, your workplace, your country, your city, when you're in a situation where your faith in God is a minority, and people around you are against your faith, maybe even ridicule your faith. If you're in a city or a government, they might even put laws against your faith. We're talking about that kind of situation. What is it? How do you survive? How do you thrive in a minority faith situation? In fact, we're not going to talk about how to survive in those situations. We're going to talk about how to thrive. In fact, that's in your outline. We're going to review 3 ways to thrive in minority faith situations. What do you do when you're in a situation where those around you are against your spiritual growth? They don't want you to grow. They make fun of what you believe. What do you do when there are rules in your workplace or your country that are against your faith? How do you thrive in the situation? So this is going to be a big overview, looking at chapters 1 through 5, just to get us all on the same page before we get into chapter 6. And basically, what we learn in Daniel is there are 3 ways to respond. And I'll just go through all 3 real quick, and then we'll go into them. You want to respond with confidence, you want to respond with love, and you want to respond with loyalty to God. So let's hit number 1. Number 1, respond with confidence. I know that when I experience a challenge to my faith from people around me, or if in my workplace something goes on where I'm challenging my faith, my normal response is not confidence. It's fear. It's stress. It's how am I going to thrive when everyone is against me? But what's most significant about Daniel is he responds with a strange confidence. The strange calmness in this situation. You know, I complain about, oh man, you know, my kids are going to school where people don't believe in God or whatever. And I can list all these things where I think, oh, faith is against me. But that compares nothing to what Daniel went through. I mean, remember, Daniel got his faithful name to God taken away from him. He got his education taken away from him. His faith was made fun of. They took away his food. I mean, bad things were happening to him. And yet, he was able to respond with confidence. And what he understood is that no matter what situation he's in, God rules. God's in charge. Doesn't matter what's going on. If you go back to Daniel chapter 4, you know, he told Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that what? Let's say that louder. He acknowledged what? Heaven rules. He's like, Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're in charge, but I want you to learn, God wants you to learn that heaven rules. Earlier, He told God that he sets up kings and disposes him. What Daniel realizes is that kings and presidents and mayors and teachers and workmates and bosses, they come and go. But God's in charge. God rules. He's the one in charge. The other thing that Daniel realizes is that getting conquered didn't mean that God was no longer in charge. Getting conquered didn't mean that God was no longer in charge. And that's a good thing for us, because sometimes when we see things going on in our country, we fear that God is getting conquered in our country. But we don't have to fear. We can be confident, because God is still in charge. And so Daniel responded with calmness, with confidence. And that's what we need to do to thrive. Here's the irony. If you look at the Bible, when the Jewish people had their own country, when they had all the laws that favored their faith, when they had all the religious celebrations that favored their faith, that's when they messed up the worst with God. That's when things went the worst for them. That's where they were totally unfaithful to God. They took him for granted. And most of the history of Israel in the Bible is about people forgetting about who God is. But the greatest stories of the Bible are when the people of Israel were a minority. All of a sudden, their faith was against them, the people were against them, but they shined. And God shined. And so let that be comfort to you, that when you're in those situations, it may be that God's doing a new thing, and God may be more powerful than when things were going for you in the first place. That God tends to shine in those situations where we feel like everything is against us. So we respond with confidence. We don't panic. Number two, respond with love. Respond with love. Now, when people are against our faith, I find that we tend to go into one of two extremes. The first extreme is, you know, if someone's against our faith, we think, great, I'm just going to hide and do my own God thing where no one can see me in the back corner of my room, and I'm just going to forget about the world and hope they survive, and I'll come back up when it's time to go to heaven. You know, that's one extreme. Just kind of avoid everything. The other extreme I see when people are against your faith is you get vicious. We get vicious, and we get angry, and we start calling those people who are putting those rules in place or making fun of our faith. We start calling them names and ridiculing them. We try to get all the other Christians together to get down on them. Those are just kind of the temptations. But Daniel did neither one of those things. He didn't hide. He actually engaged in the culture he was in, even though it was foreign. And he didn't criticize. He actually loved the people around him, the leaders around him. If you look in your outline in Daniel chapter 2, what was amazing is Daniel had a chance to get all the other magicians, the evil magicians who were practicing dark magic, he had a chance to get them all killed, all wiped out. But what he says is, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret the dream for him. And he saves the lives of the peers around him who were against his faith. He looked out for them. And he cared about the king who was oppressing his faith. When he's interpreting this dream for Nebuchadnezzar and he knows it's going to be a bad dream, he says in Daniel chapter 4, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. In other words, this is going to be a bad dream, King Nebuchadnezzar, and even though you oppress me, I really hope that it doesn't apply to you, but applies to someone. He cares for the king. This is a hard one, because when people are against our faith, our most natural response is to get defensive and get angry. Wouldn't you agree? People make fun of your faith when they perhaps make rules against your faith. The first thing we want to do is condemn them and get angry. But Daniel began to, he just felt so confident that God was still in charge that he was just able to take a deep breath and say, I'm going to love these people anyway. So your workmates, classmates, people around you who are against your faith, believe that God is still in charge and still continue to want the best for them. Love them. You always respond with love. And number three, in terms of thriving in minority faith situations, was respond with loyalty to God. Respond with loyalty to God. What this means is that whenever you're asked to do something that would go against your faith or stop doing something that builds up your faith, you just say, no. I will do as much as I can to serve you, but when you're asking me to be loyal to someone other than God, that's the line. That's it. I'm always going to be loyal to you, God. You don't make a big show of it. You just go about your business and you be loyal to God. You embrace the changes around you, but when it comes to loyalty, you always hold on to God. Daniel said this. He said, no matter what, my first loyalty to God. When he was asked to take the king's food, which would imply that he is being loyal to the king over God, he said, no, I'm not going to defile myself with the royal food. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked to bow down to this gold image and give their loyalty to King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, no. I love what they said in your outline, Daniel 3. They said, but even if God does not rescue us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. we believe God's going to save us, but even if he doesn't, God, or Nebuchadnezzar, we are still going to be faithful to our God. If, instead of confidence, you respond with fear to minority faith situations, if instead of love, you respond with anger and resentment, your loyalty to God will look ugly to other people. Because it's going to look angry. It's going to look like you're against people. And so loyalty to God is incredibly important, but underneath that is a confidence that God is in charge and a love for those who are against your faith. So that's the big overview. Three basic ways to respond when you're in a minority faith situation. If you're not one in now, you will be in one eventually. So it's good to remember these things. Respond with what? Let's say number one. Respond with what? Great. Respond. Number two, respond with?
Love.
And number three, respond with?
Loyalty.
That's what we learned from Daniel. That when you're in this situation, these are three keys for you to hold on to. They don't come naturally. You're going to want to respond with fear, you're going to want to respond with anger, and you're going to want to respond with a loyalty that represents those things, but God says no. If you want to thrive, if you want to see me work, do the unexpected. Be confident in me, love your enemies, and remain loyal to me. Amen? Okay, let's go into Daniel chapter 6. We're going to talk about developing or becoming a person of character. Daniel is still in his mid-80s right now. He's an old man towards the end of his life. And this man is an amazing man of character. Now, this isn't your outline, but I want you to write down the definition of character. Character is doing what's right when nobody's looking. Character is doing what's right when nobody is looking. It's easy to do what's right when people are looking, and that's good character. But the real test of character is doing what's right when nobody's looking. Only God sees. It's not doing what's right so you get by and you're only wrong when you get caught. It's doing right when no one's looking. So how do we become a person of character? How do we become a person that when no one's looking, we're still doing right and God uses us in that respect? The first step is this. Understand the significance of character. Understand the significance of character. If you have your Bibles open still, look at Daniel chapter 6. I'll read the first few verses. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So here's the situation. You guys remember from last week, old king Babylon gone. All gone. New kingdom Persia. And we have a new king named Darius. And he is the largest empire the world has ever seen. Bigger than Babylon up until that point. And so he has to put new leaders in place. And so what he does is he sets up different satraps, which are governors, and he has three administrators. And Daniel shines. So he says, Daniel, I want you to be one of my three administrators. Daniel does so well, he says, you know what, Daniel? I want you to oversee my whole kingdom. Now, what was it about Daniel? I mean, wouldn't you want that? Let's say you're working sometime, and a new boss comes in, they see you, and they say, you know what? You're doing such a good job. I want you to be in charge of the whole company. That'd be pretty cool, unless you're scared of that. But you know, wouldn't it be great if the boss actually had that opinion of you? That you are so good at your job that I want to give you a promotion. You've earned trust with me. We've talked about this in the past, but it's a helpful phrase. And it goes like this. Good works leads to good favor, which leads to good news. Good works leads to good favor, which leads to good news. Which means when you're a person of character and you do good works, even when people aren't looking, that will eventually grant you good favor among those who are looking. If you are a good employee, if you're always completing your assignments on time, if you're on time, if you're the kind of person that, you know, you're going to work and you don't complain about the problems, but you say, how can I be helpful? If you live a life of character in the workplace, people are going to recognize that. That's how good works lead to good favor. And here's Daniel. Here's a guy who just was a good worker. He did good things behind the scenes, and it showed. And his boss, Darius, eventually saw it. He took initiative to solve problems, and it led to good favor. Eventually, it led him to share good news with King Darius. Here's the thing. You don't want to hear good news about Jesus from a bad employee. And I've seen this before, and perhaps you have. You see someone in the workplace, they're never on time. They're totally sloppy with their job. They never get their things done on time. And then they go up to you and go, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" And you're like, "I don't want to hear it. Why would I want to hear that from you?" And sometimes we think, if I can just get the right words and share. But you know what? When you're in a minority faith situation, what really counts is your character. That's the first step. They want to know, are you a good person? Can you trust them? And so don't start talking about Jesus all quick and having this awful work ethic. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about someone else you know, right? But we need to focus on who are we when no one's looking in the workplace? Who are we when no one's looking at our homes or school? Because that's what's going to count the most, and that's what leads to giving us the opportunity to share good news. This is what Daniel did. He just focused on his character, on who he was when no one was looking. And Darius gave Sound so much favor, he gave him more responsibility. And eventually, at the end of this chapter, Darius says something amazing. He says, "I hope the God you worship is real. I really want him to save you." And this king of Persia, who had no knowledge of the God of Israel, begins to be open to the God of Israel because of Daniel's character, because he was a good worker. It led to good favor and the opportunity to share good news. By the way, this affects us as a church as a whole. You know, our theme, our motto for our church has always been loving God, loving people, serving our community. And the same principle applies. We can go out and share all kinds of great things about Jesus, but what our city is really looking for is, are we good news to them? Are we serving them? Are we caring about the problems of the city? Are we caring about our neighbors? And so we've taken baby steps in this direction, but something's going to change coming up summer and the following months is that we're looking into how to incorporate community service into who we are as a church. And you might be thinking, community service, what does that have to do with the gospel? It has everything to do with the gospel. When Jesus came, he preached good news and he healed the sick. They came together. It's really hard to find him doing one without the other, but he cared for the hurting and he cared for the spiritually lost. It all came in one package. And as a church, we want to follow that model. And so what we're going to do is we talk about growth groups in the summer and the future. We're going to talk about how do growth groups serve together. We're going to start lining up community service opportunities in the community to have you serve in your growth groups together, because it's part of good works that leads to good favor and opens up the door to share the best news ever about Jesus Christ. Make sense? So we're moving in that direction. Becoming a person of character. First, understand the significance of character. That when you decide to do what's right when no one's looking, you will open up the doors to good favor and the opportunity to share good news with people. Number two is this. Understand the challenges of character. Understand the challenges of character. Let's continue reading Daniel chapter 4. Chapter 6, verse 4, excuse me. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of the government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Let's go to verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered." And so Darius did. So here's what's going on. Daniel gets promoted. All his peers get jealous. Who are you? You're a foreigner. And so they try to figure out, let's find out what he's doing wrong. Let's find some unethical thing he's doing. And they search and search. They follow him home. They're taking pictures. They're doing everything they can. They find nothing. Nothing. This guy does nothing wrong. We're looking and we can't find anything. The only thing we can criticize him about is that he's loyal to God. That'd be a great criticism, wouldn't it? So let's get him on that. And so they meet up with King Darius, who actually likes Daniel a lot. And they say, "Hey, we all agreed this would be a great law, Darius." They're lying. They haven't all agreed. Daniel wasn't part of this. They go to King Darius and say, all the leaders have agreed. And they didn't. It's not true. They lied. And they say, Darius, let's do a month trial here. Let's make it so, you know, you're a new king. We want to honor you. Let's have everyone pray to you for a month. Not forever, just for a month. Just a way to show our loyalty. And Darius says, not a bad idea. I'm a new king. I don't know if the people like me yet. Let's have just a month of loyalty to me. I like that. So Darius signed the edict. Now, here's what's interesting. When you are a person of character, the person who will be upset with you will not be your boss. It will be your peers. It will be those who work alongside you. And that's a hard thing, because we often think it's our boss that will be upset for us being so good, but it's going to be your peers who you work through. Because they want to gossip about the boss. And you're going to say, I'm not gossiping. They're going to want to maybe steal a little bit. You're going to say, no, I'm going to be honest. You're living a life of character, and the people, your peers, see you, and they see your boss likes you for what you're doing, and they're going to get jealous. And that is going to be one of the challenges of character. And so they trap him. They say, let's get this 30-day thing. And the king signs a thing. He says, whoever doesn't pray to me for the next 30 days will be thrown into the lion's den. We don't know much about what a lion's den looked like back then. The theory is it was a pit. And I guess kings back then, when they wanted to kind of do something fun, they would go hunting for lions. That was kind of like, you know, instead of let's go toss a frisbee, let's go hunt for lions. And so they'd keep these lions in the den for that kind of a thing. They would release the lions and go hunting. And so Nebuchadnezzar probably had this pit with a few lions in it used for hunting. And so they thought, hey, an appropriate punishment would be whoever doesn't listen to this will be get thrown into the pit with these lions. And so they trap him. But one of the things I want you guys to realize is that if you decide to live a life of character, not everyone will like you. And the people who have the hardest time will be your peers. Not your boss, but those who work alongside you. Because they see that you're not joining them in the things that they would want you to join in. And they see that your boss, who they probably dislike and are gossiping about anyway, likes you and is promoting you. And that causes tension. Make sense? There's challenges to character as well. Number three is this. Understand the beginnings of character. Understand the beginnings of character. Daniel, when he hears about this, he knows he's been set up. He's faced with a choice. Either I stop praying, or if I pray, I'm going to only pray to Darius. What would you do? Let's just think about this for a second. What would you do if there was a law passed in your hometown, Pittsburgh, Antioch, Brent, wherever you're from, that said for 30 days, you have to stop praying. And if you pray, you will lose your home and your job and be in jail for 30 days. What would you do? I think it would be very easy to say, 30 days? It's only 4 weeks. I mean, I'm not giving up my faith, right? I'm just not praying for a few weeks. It'd be easy to kind of start compromising, right? Thinking, you know, it's not a big deal. But Daniel doesn't do this. Verse 10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, look what he did. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel just goes and prays. It's like he hears about this. He goes, okay, fine. I'm going to go pray. Like, nothing. No fear, no anxiety, no nothing. And we sometimes look at people like Daniel, like, what a hero of the faith. I can never be like that. He's so confident. He knows God so well. He has no fear. But we forget that Daniel wasn't always this way. He's a spiritual giant right now in his 80s. But when he started off, he was a scared little kid. When he was first captured, he wanted to, you know, he wanted to stay loyal and not eat the king's food, but he didn't make a big thing about it. He just kind of whispered to his guard, can I eat my own food? Can we try it for a couple weeks? You know, that was his act of faith. Later on, in chapter 2, he finds out that the king is going to kill all the wise men, of which Daniel is one of them, because they can't interpret this dream. And so Daniel, almost in fear, runs to his friends and says, please pray, we don't want to die. Please pray that God will give me the interpretation. Please pray, I don't want to die. 60 years later, hey, if you pray, you're going to die. Daniel goes, whatever. I've been through this. I trust God. But he wasn't always that way. We often look at the heroes of our faith thinking, man, they were just born faithful. But really, it had nothing to do with what you were born with. It was the little steps you made along the way. And that's what character is. A life of faithfulness with the little things prepares you for a life of faithfulness with the big things. In other words, there's things right in front of you that God is asking you to be faithful with. Small things, little decisions. But those little decisions are the things that begin to shape who you are for the long term. It's behind the things. It's a behind the scenes thing that counts the most. What are you doing behind the scenes? What type of choices are you making when no one's looking? It's those little things over the long haul that turn into bigger things and make a difference in the long run. The beginnings of character aren't an automatic change from 0 to 100. It's little baby steps that you make along the way. Your character is not a singular act. It's a habit. It's something that you're repeatedly doing over time. It's kind of like if you go out camping in the snow and you kind of get out of your tent or your cabin because it's real cold and you see this humongous snowball. Let's say it's the size of this room. And you look at the snowball going, wow! How did someone make that? I could never make a snowball that big. This thing is huge! And you just kind of, you know, that's it. I don't know how they did this. But you don't know the real story of this snowball. The real story is someone on a hill far away got a little snowflake and just started rolling it down the hill. More and more, the snowball got bigger and bigger and bigger. An hour later, it's really big. 2 hours later, really big. By the time it's the size of a room, it's been 3 hours of rolling the snowball down the hill. But all you see is the end result and think, I can never do that. But if you talk to the person who made that snowball, all he would say is, can you push a snowflake? Because that's all it takes. If you want to be a person of character, you have to understand it starts with the snowflakes. It starts with the small things you're doing over time. It's not a thing that you become all of a sudden. I used to work with college students, and they would be doing all kinds of stupid stuff, you know, parties and crazy. And I would, you know, talk about it. They'd go, you know what? When I'm 30, that's when I'm going to make my change. But right now, I'm just going to do all this stuff. And I told them, you know what? You think you have a switch in you, don't you? That, you know, you can do all you want. When you're 30, you're going to turn the switch. You're going to become a completely different person. It doesn't work that way. The decisions you make right now affect who you are tomorrow. So you have got to be faithful with those small snowflake things because that's what makes the difference of who you're going to be in 1 year, 2 years, and 5 years. And so we see Daniel right now extremely confident, extremely faithful, no fear. Here to kill me, king? I don't care. I trust God. No prayer. I mean, it's like he doesn't even call his friends this time. He's like, whatever. I know God's big. But he wasn't always like that. It started with snowflakes. And he has a history of making decisions of faithfulness to God. So by the time he's 80, you see this man of character. Exactly. You see a man of character, a person who says, I have no problem praying because that's what I've always done. I'm not going to change who I am. Tell him I say hi, though. What happens is, you know, you may be in a situation where you're struggling with certain things, you want to see some changes in your character, but God says that if you're faithful with me with the little things, you will become a different person over time. So that you'll be like, man, I used to get so angry with people, but now I don't. What happened? Or I used to have so much resentment, and now I don't. What happened? And all it is that you've been faithful with those little things along the way. Philippians 1:6 says that I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. About 3 weeks ago, I was in a very, very near, but not happened, car accident. I was driving home at night, and if you guys know James Donlan in Summersville, I was on James Donlan turning, and James Donlan is a pretty wide street and has a median in the middle, and the lady in front of me turned left, but she turned left into opposing traffic on James Donlan, so she was on the other side of the island. You guys know what I'm talking about? But it was nighttime, and there were no cars coming her way, so I don't think she knew. She was just driving on the wrong side, and I'm driving kind of next to her, trying to kind of wave her down, like, you're going the wrong way, if you guys have ever seen them. What's that movie? Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, yes, yeah. Same situation. I'm like, you're going the wrong way, but I couldn't catch up. But I don't think she had any idea. And I'm concerned that cars are going to hit her. It's totally dark, pitch dark. What happens is I'm driving along. I'm trying to paint this. This is me. This is her car. There's a turn here. And I'm thinking she realizes and she's going to wait for me to pass by and then go into the right side. But she had no idea. So what she did when she saw the turn, she just turned right into all the traffic. And I was the first car. So I come along. She sees me. She hits her brakes. And literally, I don't know if she hit me, but it just went boom. You know, that was it. And we're all freaked out. Becky was in a separate car behind me. She didn't see the accident, but she saw everyone stop. Witnesses stop. I mean, everyone saw this lady. And so we all get out. The lady is totally apologetic. Oh, I didn't see you. I'm so sorry. But her passenger totally got me angry. The first thing she says, we didn't hit your car. What are you upset about? And she brought her camera out, was taking pictures. Oh, you don't need to exchange numbers. Oh, you're just trying to get, you know, very, very into. I'm like, I almost died, lady. And you're like, you know, taking pictures saying, oh, no, 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 no. And she just went on and on and on. And I was just so angry. They left, we exchanged numbers, we got the witnesses, and Becky and I were talking right afterwards on the street, and I said, Becky, that woman pissed me off. I am so angry. But I need to forgive her. I need to forgive her. I need to forgive her. That may not sound like much to you, but for me it was huge. For me to have the words come out of my mouth saying I need to forgive her, because I grew up a very resentful person. I grew up with lots of anger. I never forgave people. I held it until it was a deep, deep thing and deep inside my heart and it affected everything. And I heard myself telling Becky, I need to forgive her. I need to forgive her. And I stopped. I thought, God, what have you done in me? Because I'm not the same person now I was back then. And back then, all it was realizing I have resentment issues. I need to forgive, and I just named one person. And later on, it became two people, then three people, then four people. And years later, I find that my automatic response is, I'm angry, I need to forgive. Now, it still took me a day to forgive her. I'm a work in progress, you know. I'm not there, I'm not Daniel. But the fact that I would even stop and recognize that was God doing something in me. I was faithful with a snowflake, and God is giving me a snowball. Make sense? It's those small decisions. Those small decisions that make all the difference. So if you're here today and you're new to church, new to faith, or maybe you're restarting things, and you're thinking, I can never be like one of those spiritual giants, you're asking the wrong question. The question you need to ask is, God, how can I be faithful with the little thing you're putting right in front of me? How can I have integrity with the little thing that you're putting right in front of me today? God, help me be faithful with that snowflake, and I will trust you for the snowball. But all I need is helpful. Being faithful with the snowflake. For those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, God asked you to do the same. He still continues to ask you to be faithful for what he's putting in front of you. There are some of you who have been followed Jesus for a long time. You're in leadership roles and church and work, and what God is telling you to do, he's saying the next snowflake for you is taking a bigger risk in your leadership. You may be serving me, but now I want to increase the risk of what you're doing in serving me. You may have been doing this, but now I want you to be doing this. And so this is what I want to encourage you. It's if people in this church or people in your workplace begin to say, hey, will you help in this? And you think, this is too risky. I can never do this. I want you to consider saying yes. Obviously pray, get discernment. But I want you to consider saying yes because God may be asking you to take even a bigger risk in the way that you're serving right now. For me, it was coming out here to Pittsburgh. We didn't know anybody. We sensed that God was calling us to start a church. We went to this assessment called a church planner's assessment where they met with me and Becky and talked to us and interviewed us and did all kinds of personality tests to figure out, are we called to church plan? Because they wanted to support us and wanted to make sure. And I remember the last day of this assessment, Becky and I sat down with Wayne, who some of you have met, and he had a big smile on his face, and he said, we believe that God is calling you to start a church, and we're behind you. And I turned around to see if he was talking to me because I couldn't believe it. But I was scared because I'd never done anything like that before. But for me, that was the next snowflake. What is God calling you to right now? What area in your life do you need to be faithful, even when no one's looking? The simple, small thing. Don't make it big. But what's the simple thing he's saying? I want you to be faithful in this when no one's looking. You may think it's small, But if you're faithful to that, that becomes part of who you become. And that becomes part of your character. And you'll be a person of good character, doing good works, getting good favor, and being able to share good news with people because you're faithful with the small things. What's that next snowflake? So I have three challenges for you guys this week. Number one is this. If you look at your message notes, open them up, and you'll see it says Growth Group Homework, and it lists a reading plan for Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9. Next week, we're going to hit Daniel chapters 7 through 9. We don't have time to read through all those chapters next week, so I want to challenge you to read it on your own this week. That way, when you come to church next Sunday, you'll actually be prepared and you'll know what we're talking about. So my first challenge to you is to read Daniel 7 through 9, and I put a little schedule there for you to follow through. If you want to take me up on that challenge and be prepared for next week, let me know. On the back of your connection card, there's actually an option for your next steps that you're going to do that. So we'll give you a moment to do that. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two is this. Do you guys have your calendars with you or whatever you use for your calendars? If you do, look at this Saturday. What is it? Saturday, March 6th. And 13th, sorry, yes, yesterday was the 6th, thank you. The 13th. Look this 13th and look what you're doing on Saturday night. You don't have to tell me, especially for those of you embarrassed. Here's what I want you to do on the 13th, Saturday night. Go to bed an hour early. Daylight saving starts next Sunday, which means church will feel like it's starting an hour earlier, okay? So what I want you to do is right now commit to whatever you're doing Saturday night, go to bed an hour early. Think we can do that? No one's saying yes. You think we can do that? That's challenge number two. Challenge number three is this. This is your challenge number three, seriously. Make this your prayer this week. This is your prayer. God, show me ways I can do the right thing when no one is looking. God, show me ways I can do the right thing when no one is looking. Amen? Amen. Great.